Let's all stand together for a second here. Everyone standing for a minute. Take your Bibles as you're standing, and please turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll read a few verses here. I hope you're looking forward to a great year next year. We are at the church. And I know it's been a difficult time the last few months with our pastor and hospital and recovery, and it's going to be a while for him to recover, and he's going forward. But during that time, I appreciate a couple things. Number one, we want to continue to pray for him, and we want to pray for his family, but we want to go forward, okay? We're still going to go forward this next year. We're going to get that building completed, and we're going to have a great year. People are going to be saved. New people are going to be joining the church and coming and so forth. And I encourage you to think about being faithful this year, this next year. Really, a key concept to any part of the Christian life, you can tie everything into it, is faithfulness. And I would just strive. If one thing to add to your life next year, we'll talk about Bible reading and all those things, but faithfulness. Doing what I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do it for the Lord. Our new theme will be revealed tonight. How many of you would like to know what that theme is? How many of you just like to know? Good. Tonight, 5 o'clock, be here. We'll let you know what it is. And it won't be a long service. Spanish meet at 7. Service will just be a couple minutes longer than normal, but I encourage you, if you don't typically come, why don't you just come tonight? We'll let you know what we're going to think about and be working on for the next year. And I do appreciate your faithfulness for this holiday time also. John chapter 15, verse 1, kind of in our class off and on over the course of almost a year now, we've been talking about this aspect in our Sunday school class. We've probably taught about 30 lessons on it so far, about just fruit in our Christian life and what that means. John chapter 15, verse 1, we'll start. We'll read the first 8 verses. We'll pray, and I'll let you be seated. It says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And he's going to give an analogy here. He'll explain it. But really, we are the branches, and he wants us to bear fruit in our Christian life. And as a branch, if we are connected to Christ, fruit is a natural outgrowth. You have a healthy tree, a natural outgrowth of that healthy tree will be whatever fruit it produces. That's natural. That's how it should be. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If you took a healthy tree and you took a branch that was bearing fruit and you took that branch and cut it or took it away from the tree, that branch would no longer produce fruit. It was not really the result of the branch bearing the fruit. It is the result of the fact that it was connected to the trunk and it was getting everything it needed to produce that fruit. So it is with us. As we are connected to Christ, the natural outgrowth of that will be, there will be fruit in our Christian life, okay? And it doesn't come from us. It comes from Jesus Christ through us. For without me, you can do nothing, as he said. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them together and cast them into the fire. They are burned. They're worthless. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. What brings glory to God? That you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for loving us. Father, we thank you that you are the vine. You are the source of life. You give life in us. You bear fruit in us as we spend time with you and we spend time in your word. I pray this morning as we look at just a couple fruit that can be a part of our life or became a part of our life when we became Christians, that we would strive this year, strive in our life, not just to be a Christian in name only, but be a Christian in fruit, that there would be evidences that we are your child. We could have that life that you so promise. Be with us for these few minutes we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we mentioned here, God desires for his Spirit to be able to bear fruit in our life. We don't want to be like the branch that he mentioned here that is worthless. It's not connected to the vine. It's withered up. It's bearing no fruit, and it's cast away. God wants to bear fruit in our life. We think so often, we think sometimes of someone that gets saved and they get excited about God and they go forward and say, wow, what a wonderful thing. To be honest with you, that ought to be the norm. It just ought to be norm that if we are saved and we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ and we are connected to him, that there is fruit in our lives. There's so many things we could talk about. That's not the purpose of this message. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, all those things that are hard for us to accomplish in our life. But God's Spirit produces that in our life as we spend time with him. But thinking this morning of what we want to talk about, the starting place for this fruit to start growing in our life was the day that we trusted Jesus Christ. The day that we received Christ as our Savior, his Spirit dwelled within us, and now we are one of his children, and he starts to bear fruit in our lives. Now, there are some definite fruits that are up front as a result of becoming a Christian. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Three evidences or three fruit that are a part of our life right after salvation, and really, they're an evidence that we are God's children. And it's a natural outgrowth of the fact that we are now a child of God. And it can help us to get on that path to becoming what God wants us to be so that he can bear much fruit in our life. The more we go on, the more fruit our lives will bear. But here are three just upfront evidences or fruit of our salvation immediately after we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The number one thing I would give you is this. The first fruit is an awareness. An awareness. If you have your Bibles, you're still in John chapter 15. Flip over to John chapter 16. We'll read these verses in a minute. Awareness. What do I mean by that? Once we get saved and we get connected to the vine, we're learning his words, we'll speak about in a minute, we start to realize, or God brings to our mind an awareness that there are some actions, there are some thoughts, maybe some words in our life that are not right in God's eyes. Now, before, we didn't know these things because we didn't know the Savior. We were not one of his children. And so we did some things or were involved in some things that to us just seemed normal to do. But once we're saved, God starts to shed his life on our life, and he starts to show us things that are not pleasing to him, things that are not right, some areas that need to be adjusted, as it were. Whenever the light turns on, you're going to see things that you did not see in the darkness. Illustration, about 2 or 3 years ago, my wife and I went up to Brother Pichardo's church. He had me speaking up there on the weekend, so my wife and I went up there, and we were staying in a hotel room. And you know how the hotel rooms are. They're not your regular room, okay? And so, you know, it was about 2 or 3 in the morning. I had to use the restroom, so I get up. Now, if you're like me, when you go to the restroom, a couple things. I didn't want to turn the light on because I didn't want to wake my wife up. And second of all, when you turn the lights on, you wake yourself up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So it's kind of like, let's just leave the lights off. Let's go do what we got to do, and let's get back in bed and hope that we're still tired. So I go into the bathroom. I finish. I'm done. And I found the sink, and I'm getting ready to leave. And I'm like, where's the door? I couldn't find the door. And I thought, this is kind of silly. It's just right here. And I'm feeling on the wall, and I'm like, I cannot feel that door. I know this is the wall it's on. And I was feeling for the door, and then I'm starting to make noise. And I'm like, what's going on here? What happened is they had a really low bathtub, and somehow I had stepped over into the bathtub. And here I am in the shower, and I'm kind of making noise, and I almost tripped over. I'm like, okay, this is silly. I'm like, but the good thing my wife doesn't know this happened. And so I get in bed, and my wife, and the wall I was banging on was like right next to where the bed was. She goes, what was going on in there? Like, nothing. I think there's rats in the wall. I'm not sure. But, you know, if I would have just done one thing, flipped the light on, I wouldn't have been spending several minutes in the bathtub trying to find my way out of a bathroom. Okay? Once the light's on, we see what's going on. The same is true in our life. Look at John chapter 16. Verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Christ speaking. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, now what's one of the Spirit's job in our life? He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And by the way, that's not just true of the world, that's true in our life. When the Spirit of God comes into our life, he starts to pinpoint and show us and reprove us of things that are not right, that are sin, that are a violation of Scripture. These are things we probably didn't know. Now, some things I'm sure that we were involved in, there was things when I got right with God and the Spirit started pointing things out to me, there were things I knew were wrong. There were other things I just didn't understand. And as God started to pinpoint and show me those things, it's like, whoa, I became aware now of what God says about that issue. And so he pinpointed it out. It is a light that is a result of salvation. John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. For he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest that they are wrought in God. You see, for those that don't love God, they don't like the light because the light is irritating. When you get up, you know, you've been sleeping, and you get up in the middle of the night, if you turn the light on, it's very irritating to your eyes. Why? Because your eyes have adjusted to the darkness. And so, by the way, that's why when you're at work sometimes or you're around people that aren't Christians, they know you're Christians, they try to get on you. They try to always get little digs. You know why? Because even if you're not saying anything, they know that you're living a different way, and in essence, that irritates them. And so when they're getting on you, they're trying to drag you down to their level just to make them comfortable. And I'm not saying we should be mean to people or purposely, but if you live right, that will irritate some people. Your boss at worst, if he asks you to lie, you tell him, I'm not going to lie. That's going to irritate him. Oh, if so-and-so comes in, tell him I'm not here. I remember my dad, as I was a new Christian, I went back to work for my dad, and this whole Christianity thing was totally new to him for me. And he's like, hey, the phone was ringing. He goes, hey, if that's so-and-so, tell him I'm not here. And I'm like, oh, man. It's like, I can't do that, Dad. What? I'm like, I'm not going to lie. Now, he did not take that very well. What do you mean you're not going to lie? I can't lie. Come on, it's just, I can't lie. I wasn't mean. I can't do it. And finally he said, all right, just let the phone ring. I was like, okay, I can let that go. Okay? But people are going to be irritated. Why? Because they like darkness. They're comfortable in their darkness. But as a Christian, we get out of our comfort level, and the Spirit of God starts to shed the light on us, and we become aware of some things that aren't right. And if we love God, what we're going to say is, hey, I welcome that. Sometimes people come to church, and they'll hear something preached and say, well, you were preaching at me this morning. Did my wife talk to you? No, she didn't talk to me. Did my wife talk to you? No. Of course, you're always going to hear something. We're all going. How many of you here are 100% absolutely perfect? All right. Dawn has her hand up. She's lying. She's interpreting, okay? There's no other way to sign that. Hey, if you are perfect, then you'll never hear anything at church that goes against your grain. We all do. Okay, even if you're preaching, you hear things like, well, okay, calm down. That's for somebody else. That's not for me. I'm the one saying it. It's like, no, that's for you too. It's like, man, I thought there was a loophole here. Okay, no. You know what that is? Be thankful, by the way. That's God's Spirit saying, hey. That's something we need to work on. Be afraid when you don't hear, when you don't get awareness. Because when you're not getting an awareness, that means you're maybe stepping back into the darkness, and you've quit listening to God's Spirit so much, you can't even hear him anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. But there'll be an awareness of sin. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We're not going to live in darkness if we've been exposed to the light. It's one thing. I remember I was working, this is probably 5 or 6 years ago, I was working, and I had to run downstairs to check something. It was summertime, so there was no school going on, and I was walking through the fellowship hall, and I didn't turn the lights on. I thought, I know where I'm going. It's back room, and I'm walking, and next thing I know, I'm laying on the ground. You know, Brother Pichardo, your little monitors you have? I didn't see the monitor. And I tripped right over. I'm laying there like, that was really stupid. Then the next question is, did anybody see me? Said, no, good. There's no one there. But if I would have had the light on, I wouldn't have seen. The camera couldn't see me. It was dark. If I would have had the light on, that wouldn't have happened. But I decided to walk in the darkness. As a Christian, why would we want to walk in darkness? We want to walk in the light so God shows us those things that not only displease him, but they destroy our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read a couple of verses here and we'll move on to the next point. But awareness. We want God's light to show us the darkness that's in our life so we can fix that. Ephesians chapter 2. Walking in darkness is a sign of our life before we were Christians. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. Quickened means to bring back to life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you were saved, you were dead in your sins. When we got saved, Jesus Christ came into us and he quickened. He brought our spirit back to life. Our soul is born again. Wherein in time past. Now look at that. In time past, before you were quickened, you walked. Walked is just a euphemism for how you live your life. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, before we were saved, before we were quickened, we just walked according to the way everybody else did. We mentioned last week, everybody wants to be a rebel and do things, so they all do the same thing. I'm going to be different. I mean, if people start dyeing their hair, 75 different shades of color, and that's the cool thing, I'm a rebel, everybody will start doing it. Okay? Everybody wants this thing. That's just how we are. We just kind of follow the course. And in our life, there's principles we live by. Our thought processes that are just the same as everybody else. But our thought processes are supposed to be the same as what God says, not just like everybody else. Well, everybody else just believes this is right. That doesn't make it right. And by the way, when they tell us to be quiet about what we believe, we should not be quiet about what we believe. Okay? This whole thing with these Duck Dynasty people standing, well, you know, they're not intolerant. Since when is it intolerant to believe something that's different? No one's saying go beat people up. That's just scare tactics. We have a right to say what is right. Okay? If God says it's right, I don't have an option. You know, it just sounds like we should just do this, blah, blah, blah. You know, and now polygamy is now okay in Utah. Now, why in the world would anybody want more than one wife? The only people that want more than one wife are people who don't have one. Anybody in their right mind that has one says, I'm good. Okay? Seriously? Really? But see, where is it going to end? Well, now men can marry men, women can marry women, and now you can have more than one spouse. I was reading somewhere that one of the colleges has an application when it mentions gender, there are 7 different options. The last option is still deciding. When my children were born, I was in the room for every one of them. Not one time did I look when they came out and said, what is it? I figured it out quickly. It was either one or the other. I don't care what our government says. There are 2 genders, men and women. Not men, not women, not women who think they are a man trapped in a woman's body. Not a man who thinks he's a woman trapped in a woman's body. Not a man that says, one day I'm a man, next day I'm a woman. And not like, oh, well. In Germany, I read that the parents have up to 3 years to decide what gender their child is. How stupid are we? Awareness. The point is, we truth is truth. That's not mean. Where were we going with this? Verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation, our life, in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, before we were saved, we lived based on what we wanted, our own desires. So if we felt it was good, if we felt we wanted it, it didn't matter if we felt it was right or wrong, we just did it. But when we got saved and were quickened, the Spirit comes and says, that's not right. Okay? There's an awareness. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. God said, I know that's what was going on in your life earlier, but I loved you, and now I saved you by my grace, and now I'm going to help you work these things out. Amen. Times past. So God points out those things. There is an awareness of our sin. We must hasten. So the first fruit of salvation, one of the very first things that are going to come, is we're going to have an awareness. Number 2, we're going to have a hunger. We're going to have a hunger. Now, when children are born, they are born hungry. Okay? They don't hide it. You see a child, and if mom, you're the one feeding her or feeding him, they'll cry. What does that mean? Bring it now. Okay? Now, as we get a little older, we're not like that. We don't walk in the house and dinner's not ready. We start crying. Ah! Ah! Okay? Although sometimes, if that helps, I'd do it. You know what I'm saying? If that got the food on the table, I'd roll on the ground like a cockroach. Ah! But children get hungry. There's an innate hunger inside of them. What should our hunger be for as Christians? We ought to have a hunger for the Word of God. By the way, on Thursday nights, we're going to be going for a few weeks teaching about the Bible, just things about the Bible, why the Bible is so key to the Christian life. And it's got to be everything to us. Take your Bibles. I want you to see this verse. We've quoted it, 1 Peter 2:2. We need to be hungry for the Word of God. We ought to desire the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. When you have a baby, they want to eat. Now, you try to train them. You don't just feed them all the time, or else you'd be feeding them every half hour. You'll never get any sleep. But you try to train them. When they're younger, they need to eat probably every 2 hours. They get a little older, 3 hours. Maybe if you're lucky, you get them up to 4 hours. Then you get to that blessed occasion where they start sleeping through the night. Amen? And then they eat in the morning. But there's scheduled times they got to eat. And when that clock in their mind that you've trained them for, if it's 4 hours, when it gets to that fourth hour, the little biological clock's going off. And it's like, it's on. Let's go. Let's eat. Okay? And as Christians, we ought to have that desire. Just like a baby has a desire for the sincere milk, we ought to have a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. See, salvation was not the end. That's not the end game. Hey, God convicts me. My whole life has been this, and I met Christ, and now I got saved. It's over. It's not over. Your eternal destiny is now settled, but new life has now just begun. And we have that hunger as a newborn babe for the Word of God. And I encourage you to come back tonight and get the schedule and follow the church. So it's our desire. Job chapter 23, verse 12 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It's also very dear to us. He esteemed it. He gave it honor. The Word of God is important. It's not just a book we carry around on Sunday. Go to church. Where'd I hide my Bible? I knew I had it last Sunday. No, it's not just something we carry on Sundays. It's something we are involved with every day of our lives. It ought to be dear to us. Jeremiah 15, verse 6 says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. Jeremiah says, oh, I delight in God's word. It's joy to me. What do you think about the Word of God? Well, you know, his command, it ought to be a joy to us. And the reason it's not is because we're not getting into it. By the way, if you're a new Christian, you start getting into the Bible, there's some things you're going to read like, well, what is that all about? I don't quite get it. Hang in there. Keep coming to church. Keep reading it. As you learn more, the next time you read it, the more sense it makes, and it all starts to fit together. It's not 66 disconjoined books that don't fit together. They all fit together. They paint one picture, okay? It's true, and it's good, and the more you get into it, it's like, oh, this is great. God will give you joy in your heart. And then we learn discernment by getting into the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Tell them I'll have a pizza. What happens is, as we grow in our faith, we desire the sincere milk. Babies drink milk. But as they get older, they start getting to eat the good stuff. Now, the good stuff is not baby food. That stuff is garbage. Okay? Peas and, you know, pears and chicken. I would not eat pears and chicken mixed together, but I guess they think babies don't know any better. They can't read, you know. That's a good color. I'll try that one. But then they get to bump up, and then they get to experience table food. Okay? Yeah. Maybe throw a little mashed potatoes and gravy their way. They can get that. Okay? And then when their parents aren't looking, you throw sugar in them. Okay? Especially grandkids, man. You load them up with sugar, and then I would say send them home, but that's usually when they leave them at our house. You know, just load them up, and they can start eating more. Now, when they're younger, if they're on milk, if you feed them something, that changes the color of what comes out of the diaper. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's all kinds of bad things are happening in that stomach. They can't handle it. But as they get older and they grow and mature, their body can handle stronger stuff. That's why sometimes, look, if you come to church and you know, we mentioned the homosexual thing, and you're like, what's that all about? Just hang in there. No one hates anybody. You've been listening to CNN way too much. Nobody hates anybody. It's a matter of what God says, that's all. I'm not saying kill people, that's ridiculous. We're not saying mistreat people, that's stupid. I don't care who a person is, you don't mistreat them. That's sin. Love everybody. But you hear stuff sometimes, it's like, what is that all about? Hey, just hang in there, start reading your Bible. You'll learn. You may hear something and say, I don't understand what that means. It's okay. The more you grow, the more you'll learn it. That's called getting meat. By the way, the great day is when that baby graduates and now steak is on. Okay? You get a nice piece of steak and some steak sauce, and it's like, welcome to the real world. Nothing in that bottle will compare with this, all right? But that's what Hebrews is talking about. As we get stronger in the Lord, we get the strong meat, and then we're able to discern. Our exercises, our senses are exercised, we start being able to discern good and evil for ourselves. As you grow as a Christian, there are things maybe you didn't understand, and as you get out there, you'll see situations in life, and you'll start being able to discern and say, you know what? I don't think that's good. Or you'll see something and say, I think that's helpful. You'll be discerning. You'll learn things. But we have to have a hunger for the Word of God. And then the last thing is this. Another evidence of salvation or fruit is change. Change. God wants us to change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We change. Now, immediately, internally, or spiritually, we're changed. We are now God's child. But guys, tell you something, when it comes to growing and changing, it's a process. You say, how long does the process change? I'm going to tell you when the process is over. Are you ready? When you die. When you die, you don't need to change anymore. Okay? Well, you're going to change, but in a different way, all right? You don't need to change. But see, what happens is we start growing, and as we grow means we change. He says if we're in Christ, we're new, and we ought to be different. We ought to change. As we mentioned in Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Remember he said that? He said, and here's how you used to live, but now you're new in Christ, and you live a completely different way because you're doing these other things that we mentioned. How does a person change? By the way, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, after the verses on salvation, we receive faith, Christ by faith, it says, for we are his workmanship, new product, is literally what it means, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're new. And God has new things for us. Now, there's two ways a person changes. First of all, we change by addition. By addition. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak everyone truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What is he saying? As a Christian, there are things we need to put on. We need to add to our life. We need to start doing, and then there's these things over here we put off, but we add things to our life. What things need to be added in your life? God will point them out to you. There are things that you weren't doing that God says, this ought to be a part of your life. By the way, for some of you, it started with church. Okay? How many of you are newer? You started coming to our church. You've been here less than a year. Less than a year. Come on, raise your hand. All right, less than a year. I imagine some of you, unless you moved here from another state, you weren't even going to church. Maybe church is new to you. I remember I started going to church. I didn't go to church. I didn't grow up in church. First time I ever went to church, I was in fifth grade. I went to church for the first time because they were giving away a box of candy canes if you came. I won the candy canes. And I went to church. I terrorized the Sunday school teacher. I messed around during the service. And I left, and I never went back. Second time I went to church, I was in 10th grade. I was in high school. I went a handful of times with Pastor Esposito. Then I got saved a little later. Okay? That was new to me. Carrying a Bible was new. Reading a Bible was new. I mean, all this stuff was new. I added these things to my life. Because God, very clearly, I saw, wanted me to. In 2 Peter, we won't read it, but 2 Peter chapter 1, he says this, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Once we get saved and we have faith, we start adding to it. And he tells us what to add. Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And so forth and so on. But what is he telling us? Start adding these things. By the way, they're in order. He didn't say add them all at once. He says you add virtue, then you add to virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, faith. And just go down the line. But we're constantly adding the things that God wants us to add. And then we also grow by subtraction. There are some things we will need to get rid of. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man. That's not talking about your husband, all right? We put off the old man. We put on the new, but when we put on the new, we're supposed to put off the old. Those old things, you know the song that the kids, we used to sing on the bus routes, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore, okay? There are some things that you'll see that God says, no, those aren't right. And you say, I need to put those off. Then over here are some things, addition, there are some things I need to put on. And it's a process. It's a growth process. There's a positive aspect, which is adding things, but there has to be that negative process of deleting things. It's like planting a garden. If you move somewhere and there's a patch of dirt in the backyard and you say, I want to have a little garden, you don't just walk out there and throw seeds. What are you going to do? Usually the dirt's a little hard. You're going to break up the dirt and you're going to dig it deep enough for the roots to take. And you're going to make sure the dirt, you're going to take out all the weeds and you're going to just take all the stuff out so that the dirt is perfect and ready to receive the seeds. James talks about that. In James chapter 1, talk away sufflurity of naughtiness, overflowing of wickedness. When he's talking about don't be a doer of the word, hearer of the word, but be a doer, he says there are some things you need to take out of your life so the word of God can grow in your life. Okay? It's like marriage vows. There's the positive aspect, to have and to hold. By the way, if you're married, you should hold each other. Okay? You know, it's funny. Before people get married, you can't keep them away from each other. And once they get married, you can't get them near each other. I'll joke, my wife and I'll be out on date night or something. You know, occasionally you drive and there's a red light and there's a couple making out in the car. And I'll say, man, if they got married, that would stop immediately. All right? Okay? But no, that's the positive aspect. Hey, to have and to hold. She's mine. He's mine. What's the negative aspect? Forsaking all others. It's positive and negative to everything. Now, when it comes to change, we don't want to focus on the destination. We want to be concerned on direction. See, what happens is sometimes we start to get things. We look at, man, I'm supposed to be all the way down the road? That's a long way. Don't worry about it. What direction are you going? Are you headed that direction? Every year, the past 20-something years, we go to vacation to Washington. That is a long drive. 1,165 very long miles. And you know how guys are? We're going to start and we're going. No bathroom breaks. Okay, yes. That's 21 hours. No one's going to the restroom. You should have went before we left the house. You know, it's like, and you know, it's like, look, I want to get a good start. Let's at least get 6 hours in. 2 hours in, you know, one of the kids is like, I got to go to the bathroom. I'm like, suck it up. Tell me when it really gets bad. Then my wife's like, well, I got to go too. It's like, great. I have to listen to her, you know. But I'll tell you, the best way to make to break it up, it's, look, I got it memorized. We leave. We're going to get through the grapevine. Once we get to the grapevine, we're going to go through Buttonwillow. Then we get to Buttonwillow, let's get to Sacramento. When we get to Sacramento, we're going to get to Redding. When we get to Redding, we're going to get to weed. Not the kind of weed you're thinking about, all right? It's almost Oregon, but it's not quite there. Then once we get to weed, we get on the 97, we're going to Klamath Falls. That's the beginning of Oregon. Then when we go to Klamath Falls, let's get to Bend. Bend is about 2.5 hours away. It's the middle of Oregon. Then when we get to Bend, let's get to Biggs. That's on the Washington-Oregon border. When we get on Biggs, we get on the 84, and then we go to Umatilla. What's Umatilla? It looks just like it sounds. It's horrible. When you get to Umatilla, you cross over into Washington. Then we get to Courtney Sin's hometown. We get to Tri-Cities. When we get to Tri-Cities, 60 miles left. We get to Othello. Amen? Then when we get to Othello, we still got to go 11 miles through these potholes. And then when we get to the dirt road, you get off the road. Now you got a dirt road. You got to go a mile. Now, how do you make the trip? You know how we make it? One step at a time. It's like, let's just get to Sacramento, okay? Let's just get to Weed. By the way, once we get to Weed, the rest of the trip is really cool, man. Sorry. But destination, what are we talking about here? But it's like anything, grow in stages. By the way, here's a couple, they're having marriage problems. You know what they need to do? They need to focus on direction. See, what happens is they're having major trouble. They come in, and the husband or the wife makes upgrades in one area. The husband is still irritated about all the way that they need to go. By the way, cowboy, look in the mirror, okay? It's like, look, just make progress. Are you going the right direction? Good. Well, you're going to get there eventually. You know what? The road's a little rough, but you're going to get there. But it's direction. What am I saying this? These three points really all go together. You get saved, you have a desire, you start getting in God's word, you have a hunger. Then as you get in God's word, whether it's reading it or coming to church, then you become to an awareness. God starts to point out some things in your life. And then once you get that awareness, you start to make changes, whether it's adding things or taking things away. So what should we do? Just focus on direction. Go the right direction, and like that newborn babe, grow, 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 grow. How come that happens? Because we're God's child now, and he wants to work in our lives, and he wants to produce that fruit. Let's pray. Let's all stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed.